Now, there's a word which I would like everyone to really grapple with tonight. And as you know, theologians can bamboozle people with all sorts of long words just to try and confuse them. But tonight's word is confirmation and baptism candidates. Tonight's word is
yes.
Yes. Probably one of the most complicated words we have in the English language. Yes. Because tonight our fabulous baptism and confirmation candidates are going to be standing up and they are going to be declaring their yes to Jesus. But of course, they're only declaring their yes to Jesus because God has declared his yes to us in Jesus. So our confirmation candidates are responding with a resounding yes. And I challenge everyone at St. Bee's this evening. I wonder, what is the quality of your yeses? And how do we learn from those who are coming forward for baptism and confirmation tonight? How do we ask? Perhaps this is something for all of us to do at the beginning of this service, to pray in the gift of the Holy Spirit, that he will be at work through not just our confirmation candidates, but each and every one of us. So I dare you, what is your yes look like? And I dare you at the beginning of this service to pray that the Spirit of God will be stirred up in each and every one of you this night. You up for that?
Yes.
You up for that?
Yes.
Very good. Now, my friends, we've got what's known as the collect. And the fabulous thing about a collect is what we're doing is we're collecting all of our thoughts. That's what a collect is. We're collecting all of our expectations and all of our prayers. And we're bringing it all together. So I'm going to give you just a few moments of quiet now. What are your expectations for tonight's service? What are your expectations of Jesus speaking to you afresh tonight? What are your expectations of the Spirit tapping you on the shoulder and saying, I've been thinking about you. Let's collect our thoughts before I offer this prayer. Heavenly Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you give to your faithful people new life in the water of baptism. Guide and strengthen us by the same Spirit, that we who are born again may serve you in faith and love, and grow into the full stature of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. It's extraordinary, isn't it, when you listen to those readings that we've just heard. Elijah was on the run. He was fearful. We've heard how people didn't go into the place where Legion was because they were fearful. And after Jesus had been at work bringing about that extraordinary healing, we hear that the crowds begged Jesus to leave because they were fearful. London is fearful. This nation is fearful, uncertain about what kind of future we're going to have together. What are you fearful of? You've all got fears. I've got fears. As we come to grapple with these Bible readings, can you bring your fears to mind? It might make you feel slightly uncomfortable sitting in church. But it's quite helpful, isn't it, before we start grappling with one of these Bible readings, to actually bring our own sort of sense of response to these Bible readings, when that response needs a context, and you're the context. I wonder, what are your fears? We talked a bit earlier on about national life, and I wonder, as we come to think of our fears, who will it be, Boris or Jeremy? I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up. How close this last week did we get to Trump bombing Iraq? How close did we get? All deeply concerning. Extraordinary also, isn't it, when you hear of the plight of our brothers and sisters, particularly those who are having to flee their own homelands for whatever reason. Do you know how many refugees there are fleeing their homelands at the moment across the world? 70 million people displaced across the world. I wonder how much fear they are feeling tonight. There'll be refugees, of course, here in Finchley. My friends, you and I live in a fractured world. And of course, with the internet and social media, it becomes all the more aware about how fractious the world is. Where, of course, political and military powers play a significant part in the building of either peace or conflict. These are extraordinary times, and I do urge you, my brothers and sisters, for all of us who feel a sense of fear at whatever point in our lives, it is right that we pray hard and deeply for those who are in positions of leadership. Please pray for our world leaders. Whether you agree with them or not, please pray for them. And each of the news stories that we see, they affect us, don't they? They affect the way we think, they affect the way in which we live, and they shape the way, of course, we view each other and the way in which we view humanity. We're all products of these different stories that we hear flying around all over the place, and sometimes those stories can exacerbate our sense of fear that we have within. Increasing levels of fear, increasing levels of threat, and I would imagine in church as we sit in our chairs, an increasing sense of discomfort. All of us are affected. I wonder what Jesus has got to say about these sorts of issues. Well, it's a great joy, isn't it, that we've just had that extraordinary reading of the healing of the Gerasene demoniac. Because I think this gospel reading that we've just heard has got some significant clues in it about God's activity in his world, amongst you and amongst me. God's love affair with his creation is there at work. And actually our gathering here tonight is a testimony to that love affair. You see, our gospel story, we've already heard, affected a lot of people in the days when this took place. A lot of people were affected. A lot of people were fearful as a result of this, of God's activity in the world. People went home afraid. But what did happen? What was really going on? Well, let's think a little bit about Legion, shall we? We're told by Luke that he lives out in the caves, in the catacombs, in the tombs. I used to be the rector of Hackney in the East End, and I had a very large church building. It was built to seat 2,200 people, and around it was a very large churchyard full, it's a closed churchyard, but full of graves. And do you know what? We had homeless people sleeping in the tombs. Used to see them in the morning climbing out of where the bodies had been laid, the big tombs which are there, with part of the tomb having been removed for them to get in. People live in tombs in London. And Legion here was living amongst the dead. He'd been banished from the city. No one wanted him around. He was an outcast. No one liked him. He was someone that really people really felt very frightened by, fearful of, which is why he was living out in the caves. Because of that, of course, I don't know about you, but I've got a sense that Legion was extraordinarily angry, and we would describe him today as someone who suffered from a great mental anguish. All sorts of very deep mental health problems going on here. And because of all this, people kept away. No one wanted to see him. And if they did see him, they got fearful. But he was angry. And sometimes when people are very angry, they lash out. We know he lashed out because we are told by Luke that the chains continually broke. A great ball of anger, anguish, hurt, and at the same time being possessed. Yet get this, Jesus turns up and he knows who Jesus is. What does that say about Jesus? What does that say about the cleverness of Legion? Being able to grapple and understand who Jesus is. Don't you find that rather weird? Or perhaps a little bit captivating that there's something rather special taking place at this encounter? Of Jesus choosing those on the very margins of our society with whom he will have a relationship. So let's see what happens. Jesus commands the many demons to come out of the man. Bingo. Once again, thank you, Jesus, for healing this individual. Physically, this large man was healed. That's really good news, isn't it? Rejoicing and celebration. But actually, we hear that people are fearful because of it, because they can't cope with what's just taken place. They can't cope with the spectacle. And I wonder sometimes, actually, with this reading, whether the fear itself goes more deeply than just one individual who's been healed. There's actually more at stake here. Luke is trying to uncover all sorts of further aspects about what an encounter with the risen Jesus Christ can actually have upon one person's life and actually upon a wider community. Because he's getting behind something a little bit deeper here now, is Luke. It's not just about one person being healed. This is actually, my friends, a sociological picture. This is about a society being healed by this encounter. This is also deeply threatening from a political perspective. And I want to delve just in the next few moments into each of those. This extraordinary man has just been healed, set free from all of those demons that possessed him. And of course, not only was this man healed, but we are told that he is restored to his rightful place as a member, a full member of society. He goes from being naked to someone who is clothed. And now as a man, sorry ladies, this was the culture of the time, as a man, he was able to begin to partake in the life of the city from which he was banished. That means the city has an effect, or indeed he has an effect on the city. He can once again partake in civil society. It's no wonder people felt threatened by this. He moves out from the desert back to the city. The desert is a place which speaks of death and danger and fear, where all the bad stuff is banished. And yet, at the end of this encounter, he is once again restored and the city has to change. And we are told he goes home. Oikos. Belonging. He now, once again, through this encounter with Jesus Christ, finds a place of belonging. Now, he had nowhere to belong beforehand. He was living in the tombs, for goodness sake. And Luke is intimating here that this man had lost everything. He had no possessions. We know that because he was Starkers. He had no identity because when he's asked of his name, he says Legion, for there are many. He hasn't got a name. He's an unnamed person. And yet, when he is restored, he becomes that named person. Indeed, in the desert, you have no identity because you are faceless. In fact, let's remember, who else had moments of nakedness in those days? Well, we're talking about prisoners. We're talking about slaves. We're talking about prostitutes. And through this healing, he gains a sense of identity, a sense of belonging, and suddenly a sense of a reason to live. Extraordinary moment. This is an extraordinary conversion moment, a new beginning, a baptism where death gives way to life within the community, within the city. A city which speaks of lineage and stability, property, rights, responsibilities, and moral obligations. Do you see how this is much more than just one person being healed by Jesus? There's much more at stake here. So there's something about a way in which a society responds. But let's go a bit deeper, shall we? Are you ready? Do you want to go a bit deeper? Are you keeping up with me? Very good. Let's go a little bit deeper. Because it's not just a physical healing of this man. Neither is it a sociological journey where a man becomes restored to the city and his identity. Let's think about political power structures at this particular moment, shall we, that existed in this place. We're told they've gone to a place opposite Galilee. And boy, Luke is now beginning to tell us something about how Jesus has authority over political power. This is quite telling in today's climate. We know that the demons don't want to be sent to the abyss. They want to go somewhere else. And where do they go? They go to the pigs. It's not often pigs are referred to, is it, in the scriptures? We hear a lot about sheep. We don't hear much about pigs. Do you know the symbol of Roman might and power was symbolized in a very fecund white sow who's given birth to 30 piglets and by a wild boar? That's a symbol of Roman authority and power. So what is Jesus doing by sending these demons into pigs, when the pigs is a symbol of Roman authority and power in a time of Roman occupation? Legion. The term legion is a Roman term. We're told of many. But the term legion means 6,000 Roman foot soldiers, the kind of infantry. Legion having this extraordinary military association with it. And we have the legion of demons who beg Jesus, that they might go themselves into the symbol again of Roman occupation and authority by going into the pigs. Perhaps here Jesus is giving us a glimpse of something of his own authority, not just on that one individual, but over oppressive political regimes. Perhaps there's something here of an intimation of the sign of the future liberation from Roman occupation and Roman power. The Roman foot soldiers are begging to demonstrate something of Roman authority and might, where all are fearful of them. But faced with Jesus, the pigs race down the hill into the water and are gone. The Roman authority is drowned. and people find liberation from oppression. Jesus is demonstrating in this extraordinary miracle that such earthly, worldly power, strong though it might be, is nothing when faced with the generosity of God and his love. And Luke is reminding us here that Jesus is indeed Lord of all power and Lord of all authority. And therefore, the miracle of the Gerasene demoniac is in fact a foretaste of the saving power and liberation that comes only through Jesus Christ upon the cross. This is a precursor to the cross, with God's ultimate moment of intensity, God's ultimate moment of decision, where our humanity in its brokenness and in its fragility is pulled apart in order that we may put something much better back together again in the gift of his grace, in the gift of forgiveness, and in the gift of new life. My friends, in this Bible reading tonight, we see Jesus as our inspiration, as our guide, as our healer, but yes, also our restorer and our reconciler and the one who gives us the gift of grace. And the trouble is, these sorts of messages can make all sorts of people feel very threatened. It's no wonder the crowd went home, because their usual status quo, their usual of doing things, had to change as a result of what took place. Perhaps a bit like the way St. Barnabas has to change when people are baptized and confirmed. Yes, my friends, please pray for our political leaders. Please pray for all those who are in positions of authority, not just in this country, of course, but overseas as well. Do scroll through whatever news feed you look at. And please pray for those different people who you see being involved. Because the news, as we said already, can be serious and disturbing. But when we see through these scriptures of Jesus' activity, we see his concern for our current age, for our physical lives, our social patterns, and our political regimes. But let's take hope tonight, my friends, that Jesus is the one in whom we find all authority, all sovereignty, all power, all dominion, all might. Our role, and this is where we all get caught up with it, our role is that our task is to tell others that this is the case. To be missionaries, to recognize that encounters with Jesus don't just affect the individual. They affect the wider society, which is why we need to be confident Christians in all that we are and all that we do. But there's more than just affecting a society going on here, folks. This is about liberation. This is about affecting the communities and indeed bringing a sense of people being released from the fears that captivate them and squash them. And this, my friends, is where our work comes in and our prayer comes in, as Jesus looks to London and weeps. But it's up to us, with the Spirit working through us, to demonstrate something of hope and something of new life and something of liberation, even in the midst of our fears. So right at the beginning of this service, I asked you about the quality of your yeses. I wonder, when faced with the extraordinary miracle of the healing of the Gerasene demoniac, whether your yeses have become all the more confident. My prayer is they have, when you see that the fact that the Spirit of God is at work in ways that we don't fathom or recognize. But he is at work in individuals, in society, and in bringing liberation. That's what we pray for. Together, my friends, this is our mission, to make this Jesus Christ known using our words and using our actions. And may daily this gospel reading come alive here in Finchley, in North London and beyond.